We are in our third lesson on prayer, and in previous lessons we've spoken of Christ's intercession and the Lord's Prayer, and in every lesson we have, we'll always be reminded that we only pray because Christ has already gone before us. He has died for our sins. He has made the way open and clear for us to be able to go into God's presence boldly, not because of our righteousness, but because of His righteousness. That every prayer is an acknowledgement that He died for me. He died for us. And we remember that in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying corporately. He gave us this perfect model prayer, but it wasn't for the individual, it was for all of us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we enter into his presence with a worshipful heart, with a reverent heart, bringing our requests with thanksgiving, our confession as well. And then last week we looked at Christ's house of prayer. Remember, he had to clear out of the temple because it was being misused, play a marketplace, instead of his house of prayer, as he said. My house should be a house of prayer. And this was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The Lord Jesus is quoted in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as saying this. Very important to him that when he looks at his church, he's seeing prayer. You remember that the conversion of Saul, Ananias was scared to see him, and the Lord said, "Behold, he prays." Well, if he's praying, he's mine. He's coming to me. You can go into his presence. He's not going to kill you. And so this is a hallmark of God's people, people coming to him in constant prayer. Our definition of prayer is a heartfelt calling upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I added a phrase there, calling upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also add, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This prayer, this definition can grow and be much more detailed, trying to keep it simple, but a heartfelt calling upon God. And remember, sometimes our heart is cold, so we cry out from the heart, "Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm dull. I need your grace," and that's still a heartfelt prayer. We come in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Not all prayers that we read in the scripture have each of those elements. We trust that if thanksgiving is not mentioned, they're still coming to him, thanking that they have a way of access into his presence. Our teaching today will be on personal prayer. So we've gone from the corporate prayer that the Lord Jesus spoke of in the Lord's Prayer and in the church, to your personal prayer life. And we want all the church to be praying together. We pray for all the church, but we are individuals coming to the Lord individually with individual needs and prayer requests. And so today we're going to be looking at closet prayer. That's what the Lord defined it as, that personal prayer alone with him. We'll also be looking at person's first prayer that they might ever pray before the Lord. Praying for oneself and then for others. We'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of personal prayer. Touch on prayer and fasting. And after looking at closet prayer here, prayer alone, as we get out of the closet, then we continue throughout the day in prayer. We'll look at that. Family prayer. It's not church prayer as such, but how do we deal with prayer in our family? We'll touch upon that. And then finally, some particular considerations in prayer that we'll expand upon in other lessons. So, first of all, closet prayer. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus teaches us how not to pray, and then how are we to pray. He says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, the New King James, it says, go into your room. The old King James says, go into your closet. And I've always looked at my houses as my closet big enough to do this. Some walk-in closets are very good for it. But the purpose here, the statement here is go in a place by yourself. We know the Lord Jesus, as we'll read later, sometimes where was his closet? He had to go out into the mountainside to be alone. But you're alone with the Lord in big families, and we have some big families. It's very difficult. I can imagine being a child in a room with two other children. You simply find time where it's just you and the Lord. You might be in the presence of others, possible to be alone. But the Lord says that what we say in private to him, he hears us. Not as the hypocrites who are looking for others to look at them. We're alone with God, and what he sees in secret, he says he'll reward openly. That's quite a promise. The Lord always keeps his promise, and we come to him with prayers not selfishly, as we've heard in James 4. We're failing to pray. You have not because you ask not, and then you do not receive because you've asked amiss to spend it upon yourself, but praying according to his word, praying that we might know him. The other day I was reading in Exodus 33, verse 7. I love this prayer. It says, Moses says to the Lord, please show me your glory. The Lord did. Showed his glory to Moses. And you can pray that same prayer. And I'm sure that you will be shown much of the glory of Jesus Christ in his word, in your walk with him, because he will reward you openly. So we have this prayer alone with the Lord. Let's consider what might be one's first prayer. Over in Romans chapter 10, the first part of the chapter speaks of the Pharisees who were trying to establish their own righteousness. And Paul speaks of the righteousness that which is by faith. And he says in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. Open-ended. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can I preach the gospel to every creature? Let him know this. And let him know that his word is so near you, it's closer than your breath. We talk about the transcendence and the eminence of God. If you like studying the heavens, they can't get a telescope big enough to find out where the end is. We know it's there somewhere, only God's infinite. But it's astounding how he's running galaxies we can't find, the hundreds of millions and billions of stars, with each one of them having their own name. He's not confused which one. He has this power to keep the heavens in perfect motion. We're studying them right now, my wife and I, and back in March we could see Venus. It's a bright star, but it doesn't twinkle, it is a planet. But then we lost it because it's moving around and it eventually became between us and the sun. But now in the morning, at 5 o'clock in the morning, about 35 degrees up, boom, there's the bright and morning star, I think is what it is, pointing to Christ. Christ called himself the bright and morning star. It's Venus. But now when you go out and it's just gotten dark, and you look up about 30 degrees, there is another bright star, but it's a planet. Planets, they're almost in conjunction. They're right next to each other. You can't tell them apart. That's Jupiter and Saturn. If you got a good telescope, backyard telescope, you might see four moons now on Jupiter, one moon on Saturn with the rings, but they're right next to each other. December 21st, 2020, they'll be in perfect conjunction. Jupiter will eclipse Saturn. You won't be able to see Saturn, and then they'll move apart again. So this is going on for months. And it's God's doing all this. I always say an explosion really made some really neat stuff if you believe in the Big Bang, and that they're in perfect conjunction every 20 years. It's just perfect conjunction. So it's, this is, and our God is doing that, and then all the brethren of all the world, he's answering their prayers. He's that powerful. He's holding every atom in this place where it's supposed to be. He's transcendent. And so we come to him, our Father who art in heaven. But he speaks so close, so imminent, so near us, closer than our breath is the word of God. And so he says, if you call upon me, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's certainly in sincerity. It's not just mouthing words. He's not a rabbit's foot that you just say something and, oh, I'm going to be saved. You're calling upon, Lord, save my soul. And he says you'd be saved. Do we have perfect assurance? No. You look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul's praying that they will have a full assurance. But they didn't have a full assurance. Some doubted, well, could I be saved? I think I'm trusting in the Lord. And so we grow in this assurance. Young children, I urge you, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. What a promise. I read from Religious Stories, Young and Old, out of another volume. This is put together by Joel Beakey before he was ever very well known. And this is about the Highland Kitchen Maid. I will not read all of it, but it introduces a pastor in Scotland, Hector MacPhail. And this is a time when they had no locomotives, no ways to get around except on horseback. It talks about the hours and hours he spent trying to get places on horseback and the prayers he might have prayed and so forth. It says, our story dates far on the month of May, a few days before the meeting of the General Assembly of the Scottish establishment to which Mr. MacPhail was proceeding. As a commissioner from the Presbytery of Canonry, traveling at the rate of from 30 to 40 miles a day, his journey would occupy a full week and would frequently oblige him to pass the night in the then by no means comfortable inns upon the Highland Road. It will not surprise any of my readers to be told that it was Mr. MacPhail's practice to hold family worship in these houses. So we're jumping a little bit down to family worship here, but it's going to talk about individual prayer. And insist upon the attendance of every individual in the house. Resting one night at a little inn amid the mild hills of Invernessshire, he summoned, as usual, the family together for devotional purposes. When all had been seated, the Bible produced, and the group were waiting for the commencement of the devotions, Mr. MacPhail looked around him and asked whether every person in the house were present. The landlord replied in the affirmative, all. Again, inquired, all? He said, yes. But then the minister said, all, really? Yes, answered the host, we are all here. There is a little lassie in the kitchen, but we never think of asking her in, for she is so dirty that she's not fit to be seen. Then call in the lassie, said Mr. MacPhail, laying down the Bible, which he had opened. We will wait till she comes. The landlord apologized. The minister was peremptory. The scullery maid has a soul, and a very precious one. This word scullery maid, if you know anything about maids, there's the housemaid who gets to help the lady of the house change, but then there's the scullery maid. She's the one who goes down in the barnyard and gets the hen and cuts off its head and does all the work, let's put it that way, the hard work. The scullery maid has a soul and a very precious one, he said. If she is not in the habit of being summoned to family worship, all the greater is her need of joining them now. Not one word would be uttered until she came. Let her then be called in. The host at length consented. The kitchen girl was taken in to join the circle, and the evening worship proceeded. After the devotions were concluded, Mr. MacPhail called the little girl aside and began to question her about her soul and its eternal interests. He found her in a state of the most deplorable ignorance. Who made you? Asked the minister, putting the usual introductory question to a child. Girl did not know. Do you know that you have a soul? No. I never heard that I have one. What is a soul? Do you ever pray? I do not know what you mean. Well, I am going to Edinburgh, and I will bring you a little neckerchief if you promise to say a prayer that I will teach you. It is a very short. It's very short. There are only four words in it. Lord, show me myself. And if you repeat this night and morning, I will not forget to bring you what I promised. The little kitchen maid was delighted. A new piece of dress was a phenomena she rarely witnessed. The idea was enchanting. The condition was easy. The promise was given with all the energy of young expectancy. And Mr. MacPhail, after explaining, no doubt, the meaning and force of the prayer, retired to rest, and the next morning resumed his journey. My object is not to write about a life, either in whole or in part, of Mr. MacPhail. Otherwise, it might be interesting to ascertain the precise date of his journey so as to discover the character and proceedings of the assembly in which he sat. Everyone, however, must be aware that the visit of a Ross Shire minister to the metropolis was a sort of triennial era in these days. Many commissions had to be executed. Nevertheless, Mr. MacPhail did not forget the Highland Inn and its little kitchen maid, but relying upon the fulfillment of her promise, purchased the trifling present that was to make her happy. Again, then, we accompany the devoted minister to the wild mountains of Badenoch, and at the close of a mild June evening, reached the lonely Highland Inn. The white pony, now sleek and shining with metropolitan fare, and a whole fortnight's idleness, is safely housed. And the minister, ere he permits supper to touch his lips, summons the household to the worship of God. Again, however, the little kitchen maid is absent. And again, he inquires the cause, but it is now a different reason that withholds her. Indeed, sir, replied the hostess to Mr. MacPhail's inquiry, she has been of little use since you were here. She has done nothing but sit and cry night and day. And now she is so weak and exhausted that she cannot rise from her bed. Oh, my good woman, let me see the girl immediately, exclaimed the minister, instantly divining the reason of her grief. He was conducted to her hole beneath the stairs, where the little creature lay upon a straw bed, a picture of mental agony and spiritual distress. Well, my child, said the amiable man, affectionately addressing her, here is the neckerchief I have brought you from Edinburgh. I hope you have done what you promised. And he said the prayer, and said the prayer that I taught you. Oh, no, sir, no, I can't ne'er take your present. A dear gift it has been for me, but you taught me a prayer that God has answered in an awful way. He has shown me myself. And oh, what a sight that is. Minister, minister, what shall I do? I need not say how happy the faithful man of God was to see that the Spirit of Jehovah had been dealing with this young soul, and that although still operating as a spirit of bondage in the production of a true, partial, and imperfect faith, there were yet such hopeful signs that ere long he would reveal himself as the Spirit of adoption, generating in her heart a full and perfect trust and leading her to cry, Abba, Father. Well, he goes on to ask her to pray another prayer. Not show me myself, but show me thyself. He goes on his way. He performs his ministry, never returns to this inn again. Some years later, he has a knock on his door, and a lady enters, very well-dressed, very polished, and she relates a story to him. Do you remember when you passed through that inn and you taught me to pray, show me myself? And then you taught me to pray, show me thyself. Well, the Lord answered your prayer, and I've now been walking with the Lord many years. So it's a marvelous story, and one that's probably could be told many times over. But if you mean business and ask God to show you what you're like, you'll find truly you are a sinner. And if you ask him to show himself to you, as Moses did, he will answer your cry and fulfill his promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sure it's so of every Christian in this room. You actually called on some day. You may not know what day that is or which call it was, but God answered your prayer. And now you know him, prayer is very personal. It's as Jesus says, as the word says, it's near you. He's near you. You know that when you're calling upon him, even in your doubts, you know that God hears your prayer. Well, we encourage saints to pray for themselves. And we know that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:26, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, if Timothy was to take heed to himself, he doesn't mention prayer here, but you could never imagine that he's not saying, Timothy, you need to watch your prayer life. You need to watch the doctrine that you're carrying with you, that it is pure and true, that which I've delivered to you, not to change it. Timothy, be praying for yourself as you minister to others. Pray that you will continue in the faith. And Paul tells Timothy to be an example to the believers in righteousness. And Timothy would need to pray about that. Lord, help me to continue to walk with you righteously. So we pray for ourselves, and who knows how many prayers that could be, but we cannot stay there. We must pray for others, as it says in Philippians 2:4. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so there's this beautiful aspect of Christianity, the one another's of the scripture. You're always thinking about other people. In this same passage, you're thinking about them greater than yourself. So if you're not, you've got something to pray about for yourself. Lord, humble me. Help me to see how humble I should be, how humble you were to come to the earth as you did. And I'm to have that mind, but I'm also to be thinking about others. And sin is such a selfish thing. We're always concerned about ourselves, but grace makes us concerned about others as our Lord Jesus. Remember, he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we're being like Christ as we consider the interests of others. If you will turn to Colossians chapter 1, in another lesson we'll be looking at some of the prayers of Paul. In Ephesians, we're going to look at this one in Colossians as we see him praying for others. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's such a convicting statement when I read over that. Lord, I've been praying always for the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he gives him a lot of doctrine there. He gives the Colossians a lot of doctrine along with his statement of his prayer. Now he gets down to the details of his prayer. Verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, Paul praying that for the Colossians, the outcome is awesome. And when you pray this for the saints of this church and saints everywhere, God is showing them the knowledge of his will. He's teaching them his word. He's strengthening them, giving them spiritual understanding. Their minds are being turned away from the things of this world and their own flesh and their lusts to Christ and his glory and his salvation. So it's a tremendous example. And sometimes we say, Lord, what do I pray? You turn to Colossians chapter 1 and begin praying this for the saints. I'm somewhat frustrated with being able to pray for everyone individually. We have a great list in our church provides a church directory, and it's a wonderful thing to pray through. you don't have one of those, Ms. Sherry can get you a copy, even in color. And it has each of the members of the church, friends of the church, and you can pray through that. I find it difficult to do it every day for myself, so I've started doing one page a day. Okay? You might do one family a day. Let the trust the Spirit to lead you, but that helps me not be so frustrated I can't get everyone covered per day. And then I think of a great example of this in our own church. She's now with the Lord, Doodle Andrews, Miss Elizabeth Andrews. If you want to know something about her character, well, look at Billy and look at Ginger. They are certainly her children, very determined, very loving of the Lord, very loving of one another, and the saints, very determined to serve him. Well, Miss Doodle, in her last year, I was there at her home, and I just happened to glance over at the bedstead. You know, she's got a table there, and there's this notebook, prayer request after prayer request after prayer request, check marks by pages, you know, that she's gone through and prayed. And I said, what a way to spend your last days, just calling upon the Lord. But I kind of think she did that before she had got laid up in bed, that she was a woman of prayer. And who knows how many of her prayers are being answered right now for her family, for this church. It's astounding to consider. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of prayer and personal prayer. If we go to Mark chapter 1. If you read in the context of the verse I'm going to read you, Jesus had been ministering well into the night, healing people, teaching. A very exhausting day. It says in verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And the artists and our imaginations can imagine the Lord Jesus just going to be alone. And this is an astounding thing. Here is the person who created the heavens and the earth. He's going out on a mountain that he created to be alone, to pray to his Father. Perfect example for each of us. And if the Lord Jesus prayed and felt he needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray also to follow him? If you flip over to chapter 6, in verse 46, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. So this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ did regularly, his habit to call upon the Lord in prayer. Now, I do caution you, we have incandescent lights, we can stay up to midnight. Getting up a great while before day could be dangerous to your health. The Lord Jesus didn't have these things and was probably in bed by 9 o'clock. So 9 to 3 is a 6-hour night. Get up a great while before day. I just want to be careful with that, because we could injure ourselves thinking getting under some kind of load. And we don't come to the Lord to impress him with our hard labors. We come before him because Jesus labored hard, and we want to be coming in his righteousness. We're not going to establish his righteousness, our own righteousness. We come in his. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Over in Luke chapter 6, if you turn there. There's other places we could turn. We'll go to Luke 6. Verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So here he's praying all night. What does he have to do the next day? He's going to pick the 12 disciples. What did he pray? It's interesting how short the Bible is. What are the details? Lord, can you give us the items you prayed through? How did you pray? What did you pray? It seems that he must have prayed, Lord, lead me, direct me, make sure I pick the 12 that you would have me pick. And I'm speaking in human terms. Jesus is divine. And sometimes we can lose his humanity and have his divinity swallow it up. The Bible will not allow us to do that. I mean, the Bible makes sure we know that he is God, as he spoke in John 3, says that he's the Son of Man who is in heaven. Okay? I am here, but I am in heaven, he says in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. So you don't lose the divinity of a person standing there. He is God. But we can't lose his humanity, that he actually said, I'm not sure the day I'm coming. Only my Father knows that. Well, does he know it now? There are various opinions on that. But he didn't when he was walking on the earth. So it's like, Lord, is there really something you didn't know? How could that be? You are divine. So he is coming as man to God. I have to choose the right 12 men. There were many people to choose from, right? But he chose the exact ones that the Lord would have him to pray. Now, I've mentioned this book, All the Prayers of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. Many, many prayers we won't even be looking at. But he talks about this prayer of the Lord Jesus. And he says, because of the importance of the time intervening between the discipleship and the apostleship of the 12, Jesus spent the night in prayer. The crisis was one of supreme importance. It was not surprising, therefore, to read that he prayed not only earnestly, but all night. In such an all-night prayer period, our Lord doubtless asked for infallible directions in the solemn choice he was about to make. Would he not pray that there might not be one unworthy among his selection? Why then does the list end with Judas Iscariot, which was also a traitor? Later on, Jesus could say, I know whom I have chosen, John 13:8. Why then was Judas chosen? Must it not have introduced a sorrowful ingredient into the prayer of that night to know that close to him through 3 years would be a treacherous presence of Judas? It is beyond our infinite wisdom to fathom the choice of Judas. A deeper mystery is the fact that he chose us to be his followers. And so here the Lord Jesus prays, even possibly to an individual that he knew would not really be a true disciple and would betray him. So what a Savior we have. So many other prayers that we won't be of the Lord Jesus that we'll be looking at somewhat later, but it just, he's the perfect example of prayer. Now, to consider prayer and fasting, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. As many places we could turn. But Nehemiah. The book of Ezra has already taken place. Ezra was very concerned about the rebuilding of the temple. But we come to the book of Nehemiah, and there's a problem with the walls and with the decay of the city. And so we're going to read chapter 1 here to get the picture of what Nehemiah was doing and what was going on. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. So here's that confession. He's already come before the Lord in worship. Now he's supplicating. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place for which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What a prayer. What a time to come before the Lord. He is God's man with God's concerns for this city and the people of this city, and now he's going to give himself to prayer and fasting. It seems to be a private thing. He didn't, in other places, we know that Esther asked others to pray with fasting. But here this man gives himself personally to this, and I covet this, that he had in his schedule, or whatever he did, the schedules, we're going to throw things out of the schedule. I don't know, as the king's cupbearer, he must have gotten a little leave of absence from his work. He must have been a good worker to where they gave him the absence, but he was giving himself to this. And I know that our own church, we've called for days of prayer and fasting. Alan Beardmore was a part of that. Our governor called for prayer and fasting, which I was very thankful he did that. Certain presidents have done it at certain times for a nation. But this is Nehemiah himself. And so it's not a bad thing to consider where we are at, where you're at, and say, Lord, I need to pray. And the greatest help to prayer and fasting is that you're so concerned you're not thinking about the food. It's almost like you can't eat because the concerns are so great. It's not a dietary measure. That's it. You need to go ahead and eat and pray. But sometimes it's not to impress God. It's simply something God has put into the world of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, prayed for and fasted for 40 days. George Whitfield did the same at one time in his ministry. And so I would not want to do that without some doctor care and watch care. But these are amazing things that God set before us. I pray that we might learn something of prayer and fasting. Well, the next thing I want to look at is what I call throughout the day in prayer. You rise from the closet or your prayer room or the mountain or wherever you went to pray, and then you go on through the day. Well, the title of our total series is Pray Without Ceasing. And we are to continue in prayer, as it says in the book of Colossians. So we rise to continue to pray. We're in the book of Nehemiah. Let's continue reading on. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Think of all the days he's gone before the king. He has a smile. I've tested this out, waited an hour, whatever he did, no problems. King, here's your cup. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. What a statement. I mean, sometimes the Bible doesn't explain all these things, but why are you dreadfully afraid? He just asked you a question. Remember, he had never come into the king's presence where he wasn't joyful. And my mind is saying, you don't come into a king's presence and wreck his day, and you cast him down. I mean, the king needs to be encouraged by the cupbearer. And so we don't know all that concerned, but he was dreadfully, dreadfully fearful. And said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs that I may rebuild it. And notice what happened. He's standing before the king. He's dreadfully afraid. And the king asks him a question and says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. But then he spoke. Now, how long do you not answer a king when you're dreadfully afraid of him and he asks you a question? You're not sitting there saying, well, pray. I need about 30 minutes to pray about that, king. I'll be right back. No, he shot up a prayer. He telegraphed heaven very quickly, to use Lockyer's words. I need you, Lord. Help me answer this question properly. It might not even have been vocalized, just the heart beaming to the Lord, whatever it was. And then he answered. So here he is. He's not in his fasting and prayer days. He's before the king with his cup. He's going about his business, and prayer is his manner of life. He prayed. And then you notice God was answering his prayers from chapter one. He moves on the king to ask these questions. If you read further, the king sends him on a junket to do the whole thing. And he says, I'll pay for the whole thing. I'll pay for all the walls. You just make sure it gets done. I mean, what an answer to prayer, exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. So this has always been an encouragement to me. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that's a time to shoot up something to the Lord in prayer. Now, if you're doing brain surgery on someone, you might be a little making sure you're touching something in the right place, but still, I'm sure there'd be in the back of your mind, Lord, I've got to do this right. Flying an airplane, Lord, don't let me lose track of where I am. Make this device run properly. Keep both engines going. And on, whatever we're doing, taking care of a little child, this child is not responding to my discipline. Lord, please, we had a son. And we have a son. He's in the building probably. And he was not responding to spankings. I said, Lord, he wouldn't even cry. I said, Lord, please. We didn't increase the pressure. We didn't increase the number. Lord, please, please make this child sense this. And he started crying at spankings. Thank you, Lord. It's just on and on. We go through our lives praying to the Lord that he might minister to us and answer our prayers. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. It says when he was baptized, he was praying. I think of all the children, adults baptized here. I would always encourage them, pray. You're doing just what Jesus did at his baptism. It tells us over in Matthew 11, he's just speaking to the disciples, and all of a sudden he shoots up a prayer to God, and he says, Lord, I thank. He had been speaking against Chorazin and Bethsaida, and woe unto them. And then all of a sudden he says, Lord, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. It was his manner to pray. We don't want to be self-righteous in that, but prayer is in the warp and woof of our lives. As we breathe, we pray. So we've considered our personal prayer, prayer for others. Have some considerations regarding prayer. Oh, I said we're going to mention family prayer. I simply want to read in our about family prayer that we will not omit closet. This is out of the church covenant that we read each Lord's Day, that we have the Lord's Supper, and Brother Fred actually read out of it in a recent sermon, that we will not omit closet and family religion at home, nor neglect the great duty of religiously training our children and those under our care for the service of Christ and in the employment of heaven. And don't ask me how this theology could ever get into the world, but I've actually heard of a theology where you don't teach children to pray because they're sinners and God doesn't hear the prayer of lost. Well, that's wrong, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it tells us in the Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And so we teach our children from day one to begin praying and praising God, and not trusting that they are praying, but trusting the God of prayer. And so the Lord have mercy on any of those who ever had that theology, because it's not in the Word of God. And God intends for us to have family devotions. And it takes discipline. Some families, we're sitting for dinner, pull out the Bible. We're right here. We're not going to miss family devotions. Others have it just before bed. However they do it, but to continue in it. Have it in the car, because you're riding home from someplace. Have family devotions. Teach them to pray. Well, some considerations. God's sovereignty in prayer. If God has ordained all that comes to pass, why pray? Well, why are you breathing now? God has ordained that the way we're going to live is to have breath, and he causes everything to work through the air that comes into your body. It's his means. God has a means for everything. At one day he said, let there be light, and so he miraculously produced light. Now he produced a sun, and it's still a miracle that we're getting light, but the sun is providing that light as a means to it. And so the Lord loves to use means. He could just save people by the gospel being preached from heaven by angels. He said, no, I'm going to use crooked sticks to draw straight lines with the gospel and save people through the preaching of sinners who are made saints. So we pray because God has commanded it and he's ordained it. You have not because you ask not, and God is going to use prayer. Pray and he will answer. And then number two, do my prayers change God's ordination? I mean, I asked him to do this and then all of a sudden this happened, and he's known the end from the beginning. He's ordained your prayer. He's ordained all of our good works for us. And so if you're not praying as you should, you can say, Lord, help me pray as I should. Help me grow in prayer. And by the way, you won't pray perfectly. And in heaven, we won't have prayer like we have now. But you'll always need Christ's blood to cover your sin of not having perfect prayers. But we pray, and the Spirit is able to translate our prayers. It says in Romans 8, God hears them through Christ and answers them. And it doesn't change his... Prayer changes things, but it doesn't change God. It doesn't change his purposes. They ripen fast, unfolding every hour. We have commands to pray that we'll look at much more in another lesson. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Keep going. Keep praying. Be thankful as you go. And isn't that the day you want to have? When we have bad days, it's because we really haven't been calling upon the Lord, and he receives us still. Lord, I didn't have a very good day. I didn't pray as I should. Thank you that you received me through Christ. We have encouragements to pray, as the Lord Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. This is Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. There's almost a progression there. Ask. Seek. Knock. I don't have the answer yet, Lord. Sometimes he answers before we can even ask. It's said that in the scriptures. It's like I'm about ready to pray and all of a sudden the answer's there. But sometimes we pray and pray and the Lord brings the answer at a later time. Should I expect answers to my prayers? Well, the Lord's promised to ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you. A dear brother named Thomas Goodwin in 1670 wrote a book. I like the title. It says The Return of Prayers, and he wrote it upon Psalm 85:8. It says this: I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. And so you pray. And according to the psalm, pray for peace. Well, God's going to speak peace. I'll listen for that. So the point of his book is, when you pray, be watching for the answers. George Mueller used to keep a list and journal of his prayers, and then he'd write down when the Lord answered that prayer. He wouldn't publish it for a year because he didn't want people to know what he was praying about so they could be the answers as such. But he would publish it later, and people could see, well, here, 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 and the Lord does answer prayer. So I do pray for our church, I pray for myself, I pray for you that we will grow in this blessing of prayer. And we think, oh, I have a duty to pray. Whoo, if you just turn your duties into privileges. This is a privilege to come into the presence of an almighty, infinite God at any time, even when I've sinned, and he will hear me and bless me through Christ. He'll help me in my private time. He'll help me in my family time. And as we pray corporately, he'll help us to grow together. Any particular questions among us today about what I've said? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come before you at any time. And Lord, you bid us to come, and your ear is open to our prayer. We thank you that in our grief, in our sorrow, you know our frame, you know our hearts, that we can't even voice sometimes our cries. But Lord, you know, and you are able to comfort and strengthen us. You know the prayers we prayed for years that we're still looking for the answers, and help us to continue to pray for a loved one, to pray for one in great need, pray for one who's lost. Lord, we ask you to help us to grow in looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you're even interceding for us now. We pray for Brother Tom, you to assist him and give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Assist our ears to receive your word, to remember it, to walk in it. We pray for our children, that you might save them by your grace. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.